Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It is Halloween, so before we get on to anything else, would you please drive carefully if you are commuting today? Today is a day to be extremely cautious, especially if you're young and you haven't been driving before on this particular holiday. All kinds of reasons to drive as carefully as you can.
People get intoxicated on all the sugar in their candy.
Yeah, I know, I do.
Dangerous.
Yeah. So if something we say upsets you, no road rage today. Not a good day for a road rage. Our number is 888-318-7884. Our topic today, anything that you would like to talk about. It is an open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. However, it is also, in a manner of speaking, today is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. So we'll talk a bit about that. And if you have questions or points that you would like to make in that regard, those are welcome as well. 888-318-7884.
By the way, I just want to mention we just had an awesome pre-show.
Yeah.
And for radio listeners who may not be aware, we do sometimes do a pre-show or a post-show called Catholic Answers More. And we just had one of the maybe the best we've ever had. It was really good. And if people want to watch that after we're off the air today, because the show, the pre-show and post-show are only available if you're watching us streaming online, either by Facebook, YouTube, or Periscope. And so I know YouTube caches it after we're done with the show today. It'll automatically appear on YouTube. Same thing on Facebook. I'm not sure about Periscope, but if you want to see the awesome pre-show we did, go to our YouTube page or our Facebook page and check it out, because it was really cool.
It rivaled, anyways, the Princess Leia's Stolen Death Star
plans. Oh, that was a good one, too.
Episode. That was good. Yeah. And then the time that Carlo played
his accordion. Yeah.
That was, we've had a few of those. And so if you're ever around before the show starts, you can join us on Facebook or Periscope. We usually try to tweet out earlier in the day when we're going to do a pre-show or a post-show. That voice you heard is Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of...
Don't blow my cover, dude.
Oh, this is a costume that you're in?
Well...
Oh, this is a man dressed like Jimmy Akin.
Or
is,
someone dressed like Jimmy Akin.
Well, we'll know when your answers come.
Okay.
Because I do not think there's a costume in the world that could come up with the answers you come up with, Jimmy. The author of many books, including...
A Daily Defense.
A Daily Defense, 365 days, plus one to being a better apologist. Again, open forum today. But Jimmy, I thought I'd start by asking you a little bit about this as Reformation Day.
Sure.
And this would be – this is traditionally Reformation Day, October 31st.
In Protestant circles.
Yep.
In some Protestant circles, sure.
Okay. And that's related to the
– Reformation.
I was aware of that. But the idea that Luther may have posted 95 theses on a church door on this day.
Yeah. So here's the deal about the 95 theses. Martin Luther did – at the time he was a lecturer, and it was common in academic circles to have debates over various things. And he was really honked off about the indulgences that were being sold in his area. He was having his people he knew come back to him after hearing a local indulgence preacher named Johann Tetzel. And they were coming back with all these crazy ideas. And so he wanted to debate the subject of indulgences and some related subjects. And so he drew up a list of 95 debate propositions. And he's not necessarily committed to all of them, but he wanted to entertain them in a debate format. And according to legend, he then nailed them to the door of a local chapel for All Saints, if I recall correctly, on October 31st, 1517. And that posting of the 95 theses is used as a historical marker of when the Protestant Reformation began. Problem is, that's a legend. We don't have Luther referring to this. And in fact, we don't have any eyewitnesses to this event. The story is not reported until a long time later. And it doesn't appear that he – and if you go to like luther.de, which is a major German site commemorating the Reformation and stuff, they talk about the fact that we really don't have historical evidence for this. What we do have is evidence that on October 31st, he sent a copy of the 95 Theses along with his letter to his archbishop and asked about permission to debate them, these propositions. And it's been pointed out that he would not have wanted to honk off his archbishop by, you know, publicizing these things without permission. And if you ever read his letter to his archbishop, he's like grovelingly polite mm-hmm. in it. I mean, it's actually kind of embarrassing. Was customary at the time to grovel to really important figures, whether religious or political. And so it's very plausible that he wouldn't have just nailed these things up publicly without waiting for his archbishop's permission. But they did get into circulation, and so even though we don't have evidence that he nailed them up, we do know that he did use these, that he proposed them to his archbishop. And the letter is like dated October 31st. And so you can still use that as a historical marker for dating the source of the revelation or the time the Protestant Reformation began.
And so today then would be – it certainly would be the case that 1517 was an important year, however.
Yeah.
So it's reasonable to celebrate this as the 500th anniversary of something important that happened.
Yeah. And well, not celebrate from a Catholic point of view, commemorate.
Yeah, commemorate.
And in fact, there have been efforts. And one of the encouraging things about the history of the Protestant Reformation is that the tensions between the Catholic and the Protestant community have eased to the point that, number one, we're no longer killing each other.
That's good.
You know, the wars of religion are done, mm-hmm. At least among Christians. But also there have been a lot of commonalities that we've discovered. We've realized we're both groups are trying to serve Christ. They have some different understandings of things, but they're both trying to serve Christ. And actually, members of the Lutheran Communion were insistent that there needed to be a way to include Catholics in the remembering of these historical events. And so the Lutheran World Federation like invited Catholics to find a way to commemorate this with them. And if you want to read about that, I did an article for Catholic Answers magazine. It's also at my personal website, jimmyakin.com. And there are some documents that are out on the internet, including the Vatican website, talking about the joint 500-year commemoration of the Reformation, not a celebration from a Catholic point of view, but a commemoration and saying, what can we learn from this and how can we grow closer together under the guidance of Christ?
Jimmy Akin is our guest, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. The topic is anything you'd like to talk about because it is open forum today. We'll be particularly attentive to see if there are any questions or comments that come regarding the Reformation, just because today is, at least in many respects, the day that is being celebrated celebrated in some areas, commemorated in others, mm-hmm. as the
anniversary,
500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett from Catholic Answers Live. It's October, and as we head down the stretch toward the end of the year, Catholic Answers is kicking off the annual winter sale in their online shop with great discounts on all of the books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s we carry. With great new releases on church history, scripture, Bible prophecy, and the saints, the shop at Catholic.com is once again your go-to place for solid Catholic resources with a store-wide discount in addition. Just enter the promo code WINTER at checkout in our newly redesigned shop and you'll save 20% off your total purchase. That's right, 20% off hundreds of great Catholic books, DVDs, CDs, ebooks, and MP3s from now until the end of the year. That's shop.catholic.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 13:18, Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a tiny mustard seed that grows into a large bush. Or it is like yeast which makes dough double and triple its original size. Love is diffusive of itself. There's an innate generosity in it. It's not miserly. It doesn't count. Jesus had been dissatisfied with how tightly closed the chosen people were to his message of the kingdom, and how open the Gentiles were. Expressions like thin-lipped and clipped speech can speak of a controlled anger that betrays a very small-hearted, unhappy person. But expressions like kind eyes, generous smile, open-handed, speak of a generosity and a magnanimity that we find in the saints. We all need to work on our own generosity, especially with those who are not inclined to reciprocate. Being generous all day, every day, that's living in the kingdom. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thank you so much for driving carefully today. While the little ones are out and some of the big ones are not entirely in their right mind, it's a good time to be careful. 888-318-7884, our number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. And we have been speaking a bit about the Reformation because of the commemorations today of the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. There was also, in addition to the Reformation, Jimmy, a Catholic Reformation, or mm-hmm. often called the Counter-Reformation.
Yeah. Well, so if you talk about the Reformation, it's often understood to mean the Protestant Reformation, or it can also just mean generally the Reformation, including both Protestants and Catholics, because there is this Catholic revelation, Reformation, sometimes called the Counter-Reformation, mm-hmm. but also called the Catholic Reformation, because the Church did do a lot of reforming at the time.
And we think of that time as really hard on – I mean, of course, the wars of religion followed and probably millions dead. But for the Catholic Church, there's also a
– figures, I don't know.
There's a simultaneous separate story about the Church coming to America and thousands, even millions, coming to the faith at that time.
Absolutely. One of the things – and I noticed this – you know, I mean, it's like right there in history, so it's not like it's hard to notice. But I noticed it, and then later I saw a quotation from John Paul II in his book Crossing the Threshold of Hope, where he noted how in history the gospel, you know, it starts in Israel, and then it moves around through Europe and North Africa and the Middle East. And then you have the Muslim explosion take away a bunch of Christian territory. But as that was happening, Christianity then spread into Northern Europe. And then with the Reformation, you have Christianity – or you have Catholicism going away in Northern Europe as Lutheranism and other faiths were then unfortunately imposed on the population by their rulers. But as the Church was losing those territories, it was then gaining huge territories in the Americas. And especially in Latin America, and now that you have the faith weakening in various parts of the world, you have other places like Africa,
yes,
where it's really growing. And so it's kind of like God is giving each area of the world its time in the sun. And as one area has the faith weakened or lost, a new area comes online, and there aren't too many areas left.
So now, what do you think is going to happen?
I don't know. We may get a big Asia renaissance.
Praise God if we do. I mean, yeah. 2/3 of the world live in Asia. Well, let's go to calls. Jim in New York City, New York, listening on Catholic.com. You are on with Jimmy Akin. Jim, your question.
Yeah, hi, Jimmy. I'm visiting an evangelical Protestant friend of mine who's very devout.
Uh-huh.
We got in a conversation the other night.
Yeah.
About Matthew 16:19, mm-hmm. and I was telling her that the keys to the kingdom of what the keys to the kingdom of heaven were, and what binding and loosing authority is. That binding and loosing authority is rabbinic authority. She came back and said, "No, not at all. It's spiritual authority. All Christians have it. and then I picked up her actual Bible while she's out. It's a spiritual warfare Bible, and it has a long commentary on this.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, we've been given the keys to the kingdom, Matthew 16:19. This gives us authority to bind and loose. To bind means to restrict, stop, hinder, fetter, check, hold back, arrest, or put a stop. And this is a spiritual thing. She
thinks to
that
what?
Christians have power, spirits, you know, powers of the spirits.
Okay.
And in loosing, they can loose greater liberty, prosperity, deliverance, you know. So binding and loosing means binding bad, evil things and spirits, and loosing means, you know, good things.
Okay.
And I just said, no, it's rabbinic authority. They have to change the meaning of it for you to get there. And so I was just wondering about your Catholic answer.
Okay. Well, I would say a number of things. The first one is whatever binding is, just the context tells you it's the opposite of loosing. And consequently, there's a problem right off the bat with the theory that it sounds like this study Bible is proposing. Because it's not taking the concept of binding or hindering evil spirits, which I guess would be kind of, you know, a form of exorcism. It's not interpreting loosing as the opposite of that. It's not interpreting loosing as letting evil spirits have free rein. And so what they're having to do is break the symmetry between binding and loosing to make them both sound good. Now, that's something that doesn't happen when you take one of the historic understandings of binding and loosing. There are principally two of those. The first one is that that binding represents the authority to forgive sins, and binding represents not forgiving a sin, whereas loosing represents forgiving a sin. And that symmetry makes sense because even though we want people to be forgiven, if they haven't repented of the sin, then they shouldn't be forgiven because they need to repent. That's the condition on which God offers forgiveness, is repentance. And so it makes sense for God to give his ministers the ability to either forgive or retain sins. And thus the symmetry between the two is preserved. The other major interpretation is that it refers to judicial or legislative authority, the ability to make authoritative rules of conduct for the community of faith. And this is what you were speaking of, I assume, when you talked about rabbinic authority, because the rabbis claimed this authority. They could make rules of conduct known as halakha that would then be authoritative for the Jewish community. And again, we have the symmetry preserved because you can either establish that something is permitted or that it's not permitted. So you can either bind or loose that matter. And again, the symmetry is preserved, and it makes sense why God would give the power to either establish or disestablish laws or permit or forbid particular things in the community of faith. You'll notice, by the way, that the word bind is also used by Jesus when he talks about how the scribes and Pharisees would bind heavy loads on men's backs by their legal requirements, by the halakha that they would establish. So the first point I'd make is that the interpretation being proposed here breaks the symmetry to try to make them both sound like good things, and that is a clear violation of the context because bind and loose by nature are opposites. And so just the context tells you you need to find an interpretation here that makes sense of them being opposite actions. And the forgiveness interpretation and the legal interpretation both do that, but this spiritual warfare interpretation doesn't. Also, as I've indicated already in my remarks, these terms are used elsewhere. Jesus uses the term binding. The rabbis used these terms, and they have known uses that can be documented in Jewish literature. If you want to see an example of that, go to Jewish Encyclopedia, I believe it's .org. It's either .org or .com, and look up binding and loosing there, and they'll give you the historical references for this, or at least some of them. My third point is Jesus is not giving this to everybody, because if you look in Matthew 16 in the previous verse, he's addressing Peter specifically, where he says, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." And you know he's addressing Peter specifically because he uses the singular form of the verb you in Greek. Unlike contemporary English, Greek does have a standard difference between a singular you and a plural you. In English, the closest equivalent in common usage to a plural you is y'all. But in Greek, they always make it clear, I'm either talking to you singular or y'all plural. And in Matthew 16:18, Jesus is talking to Peter using the singular form of you. And he does the same thing here in Matthew 19. Now, later in Matthew 18, he shares this authority with the other disciples. But it's not, the power to exorcise spirits is not something that is given to all believers. And that's something that we see elsewhere. In fact, it can even be dangerous to try to engage demons if you're not properly authorized. We see examples of that in the book of Acts, where a number of Jewish exorcists are trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, and they're not properly authorized, and they end up getting hurt as a result.
Does that help you?
That's helpful. I read a Jewish commentary on it before, and that's helpful. That was the other big thing that she led into, that she has all the authority. The Pope doesn't have any more authority over the demons than she has, you know, because of her faith.
Yeah, this is a very good text, actually, for discussing the fact that the Pope has a unique form of authority, precisely because in Matthew 16:18, he uses the singular when he tells Peter he's going to build his church on him. He also only gives the keys to Peter. He never shares that with the other disciples. And so that testifies to Peter having a unique authority, and thus the Pope, as the successor of Peter, has a unique authority.
Jim, thank you very, very much for that call. I hope that was indeed helpful to you. Jimmy, someone on YouTube who goes by the name Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, who I assume is using a pseudonym, asks,
hey, it could be through time.
It could be. Maybe Holy Roman Emperor Charles V had a computer.
Or a superphone that can call through time.
Right. You know? But he asks this, what is the heresy of Americanism?
Americanism is a set of viewpoints of a dealing primarily with social political matters that were common in America in the 19th century. And they had to do with things like separation of church and state and religious liberty and things like that. And you do find some authors referring to this as a heresy. However, that term has to be used very, very carefully.
Okay.
Because many of the ideas that the church embraces regarding this, at least today as a result of doctrinal development, look somewhat similar to quote-unquote Americanism, but nevertheless the magisterium, through doctrinal discernment under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has said actually some of these things are acceptable. And so the term is one that has to be used with a lot of caution, and that's true in general of heresy, because heresy is a very serious charge, and you don't want to make it lightly. What a heresy technically is obstinately, after baptism, obstinately doubting or denying a dogma. And dogmas are things the church has infallibly defined to be divinely revealed. And according to the Code of Canon Law, we have to interpret infallible definitions strictly. So no doctrine is to be regarded as infallible unless it's manifestly evident. And that means you shouldn't be calling something a heresy unless it's manifestly evident that the opposite has been infallibly defined as divinely revealed.
That's a very strict standard.
Yeah.
Open forum today with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live. Our number, 888-318-7884. If you've got anything you'd like to discuss about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, the Catholic history. We're happy to talk about it with you. We'll be right back with more after this.
This is Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver, Canada, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Pray the Rosary like a saint. Transform this ancient prayer into profound worship of our Lord with the Contemplative Rosary with St. John Paul II and St. Teresa of Avila. Discover how the Rosary can become a path to see the face of Christ. The Contemplative Rosary with St. John Paul II and St. Teresa of Avila by Dan Burke and Connie Rossini. New from EWTN Publishing. Now available at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for joining us for this open forum on this Halloween, which is also being commemorated as the date of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Yes?
We should mention for people who may not be aware where we get the name All Halloween.
Oh,
because
okay. Yeah.
It's shorthand, and a lot of people know this. It's shorthand, or it's kind of a running together of All Hallows Eve.
Yeah,
but people don't know what a hallow is. It's not in contemporary American English. You know, what's a hallow? If I said, you know, I saw three hallows walking down the street, most people would have no idea what I was claiming.
Well, it sound kind of scary, frankly.
Yeah, well, and it shouldn't, because a hallow is actually something very good. A hallow is a saint. The word hallow and the adjective hallowed come from the same Germanic root word as holy. And so a holy person or a saint is a hallow. And that's also where we get the verb in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. We're asking that God sanctify, that God's name be sanctified in the world, that people respect it and consider it holy.
Yeah, okay.
And so as a result of all that, the Eve, All Hallows Eve, is the eve of All Saints Day, All Hallows Day. So that's where that comes from.
And so we'll celebrate tomorrow a feast, a very high kind of liturgical day.
It's a holy day of obligation for Catholics, it's All Saints Day.
But the next day is the one that's always confused me, All Souls Day. So can you say something about what Thursday
sure.
is?
Sure. So saints, the term saint gets used in a bunch of senses. It gets used to refer to Jesus, the Holy One of God.
Mm-hmm.
It gets used to refer to God, the Holy One of Israel. It gets used to refer to Christians who are living and are sanctified by the Spirit. It gets used to refer to Jews, God's holy people. We find all of these uses in the Bible. Just whether it gets translated saint or holy one in English is up to the translator, but it's all the same word, mm-hmm. Either in Hebrew or in Greek. Over the course of time, the term saint has been used to refer to the saints who are in heaven. So they've had their sanctification or sanctification completed. They're completely holy in heaven. And it's also used specifically for canonized saints, people that the church has declared are in heaven. But there are also people who have died in God's friendship who are not yet in heaven because they're still being purified. And those are the souls of All Souls Day. So on All Saints Day, we commemorate all of the saints in heaven, whether they're canonized or not. And then on All Souls Day, we pray for all of the souls who are still on their way to heaven.
Oh, so we can be of assistance on All Souls Day in particular is a day to remember that we can be of assistance to those who have
to remember them and pray for them and ask God to smooth their transition into the full glory of heaven.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Jimmy Agin, our guest, and we are, we're discussing whatever's on your mind about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, because it's open forum today. Pablo in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on the EWTN app. You are on with Jimmy Agin. What's your question?
Thank you, Cy. Thank you, Jimmy. And it's great that you're on today, because my question is regarding faith and works.
Okay.
I was discussing this topic with a few friends of mine,
mm-hmm.
and one of them threw out the phrase saying, true faith will necessarily bring about good works, because to say otherwise will be like saying that there was no faith in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So I was trying to look for the concept of true faith as opposed to just faith, which appears so many times in James.
Mm-hmm.
But I couldn't find something saying, like, there's a true faith and there's faith that is
false.
Just faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I guess he was trying to say, like, maybe the faith that James is talking about is just faith, but there's really one true faith that will necessarily make you do works no matter what. So I was just, I'm a little confused.
Okay.
So.
Well, it's not surprising that you'd encounter this. The term faith gets used in multiple different senses. Some of those senses are found in the Bible, and some are found in theology. So it's an interesting study of different biblical texts and, you know, how is the word faith being used here. It's pretty clear that in James, the term faith is being used to refer to intellectual assent. That is, you believe various doctrinal truths, like God exists. And we know that that's how James is using the term faith, because he says, well, even the demons have faith, even the demons believe, but yet they still shudder at the prospect of God's wrath. So their faith doesn't do them any good. Now, in Catholic circles, that meaning of the term faith, believing in the form of intellectual assent to the truths that God reveals because he's supreme truth himself, that understanding of faith as intellectual assent is something that you find very commonly in Catholic theology. Catholic theology also acknowledges other senses of the word faith, but that's kind of the most common use historically. In Protestant circles, because they want to say that faith, they want to use the formula faith alone, and because James rejects that formula in James chapter 2, they frequently will want to find a way to reject the kind of faith that James is talking about. And so you'll have assessments made in various Protestant writings that James is talking about some kind of false faith, or it's not true faith, or it's inadequate faith, or there's something wrong with the faith that James is talking about. And exegetically, that's not a very good solution, because James never criticizes faith in this chapter. If you take the word wherever he says faith and you substitute the term false faith, you're going to come up with a bunch of absurdities, because he says things like, you have faith, you do well. And it wouldn't make any sense to say, you have false faith, you do well. But he's clearly conceiving of faith as a good thing, just not an adequate thing if it's alone. And so that's his whole point. So this false faith or not true faith solution really doesn't do justice to the text in James chapter 2. Having said that, you know, there are other understandings of what constitute faith, and one of them that you do find in Catholic theology is a type of faith known as formed faith. That's shorthand for faith formed by charity. Charity is one of the theological virtues, together with faith and hope, that St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. And if you have charity, Paul makes it real clear that you're saved, that charity unites you with God. And he says, you know, love or charity believes all things and hopes all things. And so charity includes the supernatural virtue of charity, the theological virtue of charity includes faith and hope. If you've got it, you've got the other two. So Catholic theologians have said, okay, if you've got faith formed by charity, or what Paul in Galatians calls faith working through love, then you are saved because you have the virtue of charity that unites your soul with God. And so if you want to use faith alone as a formula in that sense, meaning formed faith, faith formed by charity, then you can use the faith alone formula, even though it's rejected in James. And that's a point that Pope Benedict made in one of his audiences back in 2008 when he was talking about the theology of St. Paul. So Catholics and Protestants don't need to fight over this formula. You know, what we do need to do is make sure we're understanding things correctly. And as long as someone is saying, okay, faith that's formed by charity and that therefore produces good works, you got that, you're saved, that's fine. If you're saying, though, you're saved by intellectual assent alone, like the demons, that's not fine. And unfortunately, there are some churches known as free grace churches in the Protestant community that actually say things very similar to that, and that's a problem.
Pablo, thank you very, very much for that call. Lots of callers today on Open Forum with Jimmy Akin. So we will thank you and move on. I want to share something from YouTube. Another questioner from YouTube, Blaze, asks, is all suffering in life temporal punishment?
It's an interesting question. The answer appears to be no. And the reason I say that is there are a lot of things that are temporal punishments that come to us because of our own sins. You know, God allows negative consequences. He allows us to suffer when we've done something wrong. And that can happen in any number of ways. An obvious example is you go out drunk driving and you become a quadriplegic. God is allowing you to suffer because of something you did that was sinful. So you could look at that as a form of temporal punishment. And you could say, okay, well, a lot of human suffering goes all the way back to our first parents in the garden, because things would have been much better if they had never fallen. And so you can look at a lot of human suffering as the product of original sin, and therefore as a kind of temporal punishment. But the Church also recognizes that, and this is the language the Catechism uses, that God created the world in a state of journeying. So until it reaches its final perfection, it contains both destructive and constructive forces, both creative and destructive forces that can bring about things like natural disasters and stuff. The creation of new life forms, the destruction of others, these are things the Catechism cites. And so the various forces we see that in nature, independent of human sin, also seem to be part of God's design for the world at the moment. And they're not in any obvious way temporal punishments because they seem independent of sin. And I'm going to mention something in a second, though, that could challenge that. But Adam and Eve and all of our human ancestors seem to have had nerves that, you know, are pain receptor nerves that are just built into us as part of human nature. And those play a useful function. They keep us out of danger. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the purpose of pain, that pain response, whether it's physical pain or even emotional pain. Its purpose is to get us out of dangerous or bad situations. So if you have the emotion fear, That's painful, but it motivates you to get away from danger. If you, cut your hand and you feel pain, that's to get you to jerk your hand away from whatever is cutting you. So those pain receptor nerves actually play a useful role as part of God's plan. Now, here's the twist. Some theologians, and Hans Urs von Balthasar, who was declared a cardinal for his theological writings, is one of these, have proposed that maybe on a, I hate to use a fancy term, but on a meta-historical level, God foresaw that the human race would fall and therefore allowed suffering to become part of the history of the universe from the beginning, even before man. But it could still all be traced to the fact that God foresaw that our first parents would use their free will to choose sin, and that caused the universe's entire history to take the shape it did, including suffering. So on that theory, which is a pretty speculative one, and it's not church teaching, but it is something that some reputable Catholic theologians like von Balthasar have proposed, you could, on that scenario, even attribute all suffering to original sin in an indirect way.
Thank you very much, Blaise, for that question from YouTube. Thanks, everybody who joins us on YouTube, Facebook, and Periscope. And we'll take a quick break and be right back with more Jimmy Akin Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
As the legend goes, the Protestant Reformation began when Martin Luther nailed the list of his grievances with the Catholic Church to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. But do you know the whole story? In Catholic Answers' brand new documentary, The Protestant Revolution, you will hear from top apologists Tim Staples, Jimmy Akin, Carla Broussard, Trent Horn, and Steve Weidenkopf as they expose the errors of Martin Luther and of the other so-called reformers. This DVD will give you a clearer understanding of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and you will be better equipped to engage them about what separates us and about what unites us. Order your copy of The Protestant Revolution today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting shop.catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I met my husband in my first year of college. We both came from strong Catholic families and wanted lots of children. After 3 years of marriage and still not pregnant, we felt our dream of a big family slipping away. My sister encouraged us to visit our local Catholic store and get a novena to St. Gerard. When we arrived, we were unsure about our need, but the staff was kind and helpful. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store! They encouraged us to pray and trust in God's providence. One worker told us stories of other couples, just like us, who were desperate to start a family. 4 years and two children later, we have been back to that incredible Catholic store for baby, baptism, and toddler gifts. God bless the staff at that incredible Catholic store. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Answers Live, and I want to encourage you again to join our radio club. We'd love it if you'd join. You just go to catholic.com/radio club and you get our weekly newsletter, which we try to make as helpful and interesting as we can. And we keep you up to date on what we're doing on the podcast, for example, Catholic Answers Focus and interesting shows on, all of them are interesting, but all the upcoming shows on Catholic Answers Live, who's going to be on, what they're going to be talking about.
And you get something else.
You get Jimmy Akin for free. If you sign up now for Catholic Answers Radio Club at catholic.com/radio club, we will send you Jimmy Akin completely free.
I think the 13th Amendment prevents that.
We will send you
a talk
by Jimmy Akin. Okay,
but it's
very precise in your language, Jimmy. I probably should get more precise in my language.
this talk is particularly appropriate today because it's what the Reformation was all about. It was my talk at the recent Catholic Answers National Conference, And I think it's a really interesting talk. I think people will like it, and they can download it for free when they join the Catholic Answers Radio Club.
You just go to catholic.com/radio club, and Darren, I'll just ask you this for confirmation. If they're in the radio club and next week we give away, say, a talk by, I don't know, Jimmy Akin again, another great talk from Jimmy Akin, will they get that one too? Okay, I got the thumbs up. So once you're in the radio club, you keep getting
– you get all the talks.
The free talks.
Yeah, cool.
Catholic.com/radio club. We go now to the phones. We go to Ryan in Michigan listening on AM 990. Ryan, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hello. Happy Halloween, everybody.
Thank you. Happy Halloween.
And so I was reading an article by you, Jimmy. It was called Tiptoeing Through Tulip, and maybe I misinterpreted you, but I saw that you said, you know, it's okay for a Catholic to take the position of unconditional election. Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted just kind of a clarification on that, because I don't understand how it could be that God could elect the elect unconditionally, but yet the grace that brings them isn't irresistible, because that would just be an unbelievable coincidence. If everybody who ended up in heaven was also unconditionally elected without any irresistible grace. So I was just wondering about that. That's my question.
Okay. So we should clarify a couple of terms for people who may not be familiar with this area. When theologians of certain forms talk about unconditional election, they mean that God chooses certain people to be among the saved without any prior conditions. So it's not like you're chosen because God sees your free will that you will freely choose him. He just chooses you without regard to anything else. And then, according to theologians of this stripe, God gives you a form of grace, sometimes termed efficacious grace. Catholics really wouldn't use the term irresistible grace, but a kind of grace that inevitably brings the people God chooses to salvation and all the way through life to eternal salvation. So if God has picked you to be among the elect on this theory, then you will come to God and die in God's friendship and go to heaven. And there's no basis for this other than God's choice of you. It's not his choice is not based on something else, like did you have faith or something like that. Instead, his choice gives you the results in you getting the grace that will lead you to faith and keep you in the faith all the way to heaven. Now, there's a question here. How can this be squared with free will? Well, because the church teaches that people have free will. And so that's the big question for Catholic theologians who maintain this view. They're part historically of what's known as the Thomist tradition that draws on the thought of St. Thomas for their views substantially. And so the big challenge for Thomists who have this kind of unconditional election view, who say the unconditionally elect infallibly make it to heaven, the question for them is, how do you square that with free will? And it's not an easy problem to answer. It's one of the criticisms that's made of that school of Catholic thought by other schools of Catholic thought. Other schools of Catholic thought will say, you know, guys, it really doesn't look like you've done adequate justice to the concept of free will here. They will then make counterarguments and say, oh, no, we have. Here's why our version of this doctrine doesn't negate free will. But it's not obvious on the surface that that's the case. And so this is one of the points of debate in Catholic theology on this question. A number of centuries ago, there were a series of debates on this. They were known as the controversies regarding grace. And the church to date has not settled which school of thought is correct, or if any of them are correct, among the different schools of thought that have been proposed so far. So there's still liberty of opinion on this question among Catholics, within certain parameters. You, regardless of the theory of election you want to hold, you do need to say that there is free will and it's real. You also need to say God's grace is real and it's necessary. And there are some other parameters too. But the specific question of how can you square unconditional election with free will is sort of the principal challenge for Thomistic scholars who take this view.
Okay, Ryan?
Yeah, okay. So you don't like to say irresistible grace, efficacious grace is a better word. Okay,
yeah.
I get you. I'm just wondering, like, I guess the word irresistible and efficacious are kind of similar in this context, but maybe even exactly similar, like synonymous. Well, the word irresistible would definitely, just the nature of the word, you know, says, like, no, it wasn't a free choice. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons that Catholic theology prefers not to use the term irresistible here. You get that term in Calvinist circles, and Calvinists are much more comfortable either denying the reality of free will flat out, or of having a severely restricted understanding of what constitutes free will. In Catholic circles, because of the language of irresistibility seems to entail a denial of free will, that's the reason that the church doesn't prefer using that language. But you know, then the challenge is, if the grace is intrinsically efficacious, so just by the nature of the grace, it's guaranteed to bring you to heaven, how does that not result in a loss of free will? That's the challenge again.
Thanks, Ryan, very, very much for that call. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take it. And Jimmy Akin is our guest both hours today. So if you're on the line, stay on the line if we get to the top of the hour without you. We go now to James in New York, watching on Facebook. James, your question for Jimmy.
Hello. I'm well aware that the printing press began to be widespread during the Reformation. Do you think the printing press had any influence on sola scriptura?
Yes, absolutely, I do. The printing press was invented in Europe in the 1450s by Johannes Gutenberg. He was the first major guy to use it. And and I think it had a direct role in creating the conditions needed for the Protestant reformers to start talking about sola scriptura. Because if everybody is going to do theology by scripture alone, then one of the requirements for that is everybody has to have a copy of the scriptures. And that would never have been possible prior to the invention of the printing press, because prior to that, every copy of the scriptures had to be handwritten. And that meant that they were fantastically expensive and everyone couldn't have them. There are other conditions too, though. And if you go online and type Jimmy Akin, practical problems of sola scriptura, you'll find a piece I did on exactly this subject.
I have to say, Mike, thank you for that call. I don't know why I called you James. I apologize for that. Mike must have been reading something wrong. More open forum coming up right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Any question you might have about the Catholic faith, Catholic history, Catholic life, Catholic morals, or the philosophy that undergirds Catholic thinking, we're happy to take all of those calls and questions. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers right after this.